Okay, turn with me again this morning to the book of Acts. I'll begin with the last verse of chapter 24, which is verse 27. Let's hear the word of God. After 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Now when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days, he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem, while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore he said, "Let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there is any fault in him." Our Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing again this morning as we have the opportunity to open your word. I ask that your Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. I've said before, there's an old saying, it says, the more things change, the more they stay the same. It's kind of a saying that develops out of natural truth. People are sinners. People are the same things they've done years ago, they do today and will continue to do until the final judgment. I just wonder, have you ever felt like you're living your life on a treadmill? You're going as hard as you can, but you're going nowhere. I got to think that Paul, at some point, had to consider that idea. How many times have we've been looking at Paul's life, has he had to repeat himself, to defend himself, to renew his testimony, as it were, to different people? For what outcome? How many times does he do these things, and does the outcome change? Listen, Satan is not going to give up his attack on Paul. He hates Christ's work, and he hates the gospel. If you stand for Christ, you can expect no less. If you are a Christian, if Jesus Christ is your Savior, Satan hates you. And he will continue his onslaught against you. Maybe the hope is that he can, in this instance, that he can wear Paul out. Maybe in the conflicts that we experience, the idea is, you know what? I'll just keep the pressure on. I'll just keep piling on. They'll wear out. As the conversation went between Satan and God over Job, you know, just let me do this. He'll give up. Let me do that. He'll turn his back on you. Satan doesn't change. Things keep going on the same way over and over and again. We see in these accounts that we've looked at over the last couple of weeks, Felix, the governor, can find no fault. He can find no guilt in Paul. The accusations against him have no basis in reality. And Felix, you know, is not a good guy. If there was anything he could find wrong, he'd be happy to pursue Paul and eliminate him if he could. But at the same time, he is the governor, and he doesn't want the Jews to revolt. He doesn't want a riot. He doesn't want to have to handle any kind of a chaotic situation. So he's looking for a way to appease them. And at the same time, he's also looking and hoping that maybe Paul would, grease his palm with some money and he could let him out of jail and Paul could just be on his way and he wouldn't have to deal with this situation anymore. But he keeps Paul bound, even though he's a Roman citizen, for 2 years. And after this two-year time period, Felix is recalled to Rome. And a new governor is put in his place, Porcius Festus, and he takes the leadership. He assumes the governorship there in Caesarea. We've seen that that Felix ascended to power from slavery. That he was a brutal, that he was a greedy, that he was just a generally evil man. Festus, on the other hand, came from a family of Roman nobility. And he was considered by many to be a wise fellow and an honorable person. But he also, coming into this new district, this new province, he has little knowledge about the Jewish beliefs. So after he comes to town, after he takes over the governorship, he makes it his purpose to go and meet with the Jewish leaders. He wants to know what they're all about. He wants to get acquainted with them and find out, you know, what it is that motivates them, what's their thinking on things. You know, there can be no doubt that during this time in history, Rome ruled. I mean, that was the way it was. But from the governor's standpoint, it was going to be easier to keep the peace if he could keep the general population contented, at least to some degree. So Festus goes and he meets with the Jewish leadership. So they go in and they sit down and says, the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem. One of the first things to come out of the mouths of the Sanhedrin when they sit down to meet was, you know, about that Paul. This guy has been in Roman custody for 2 years. He's been in Caesarea, but he's still a prisoner of Rome. But simply being a prisoner was not enough for these wicked men. They were not content to have Paul away from them. 2 years, they've had him obviously prominent in their minds. Are you a person who is given to holding a grudge? Webster defines a grudge, among his many definitions, as ill will, or a secret enmity or hatred. Outwardly, possibly, wearing a mask of piety, while at the same time harboring a festering root of bitterness. Not a good thing. And we can only do that. We can only rationalize that in our minds as if we hold ourselves in such high esteem that we forget our own sinfulness. We can hold grudges if in our own thinking we have elevated ourselves to the place of God. We take an attitude that says, how dare you do such and such to me? And we respond this way. And then, within ourselves, we determine what, if any, punishment will satisfy our hurt. Who more then the Almighty himself has a right to hold a grudge? His creation rebelled against him. But he says to his children, who come to him in repentance, I forgive you. And he wipes the slate clean. As people of God, the scripture tells us how we should live, how we should deal with conflicts, with personality differences or whatever things. The scripture teaches us about these things. In James, in the 5th chapter of James, he tells us that we should confess our trespasses to one another and pray for each other. Well, that's a step of boldness and a step of humility, because face it, we aren't going to reveal ourselves to anybody, especially our bad side. We don't mind showing off our good side, but, you know, if we don't want people to know that we might be accidentally wicked. You know what I'm saying? So, but the scriptures tell us we are to confess our trespasses, confess our faults to one another, and then pray for each other. Paul wrote to the Colossians, and he says, and then we should be forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you. So while we might be bold and humble in confessing our sins and praying for one another, we have the obligation to forgive one another, even as Christ forgave us, because we certainly are not any kind of an exalted being. Christ in his mercy forgives us of our sins. And then Jesus, in the 6th chapter of Matthew, when he gave us the pattern prayer, he says specifically in there, to forgive us, when we pray to God, forgive us our debts, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. We're saying our petition to God is, God, you forgive us just exactly the same way we forgive other people. Which, on the negative side, is saying, if I don't have it within me to forgive you, you're saying to God, don't forgive me. That's dangerous ground. But we're asking that the charge be erased, that to treat it as though it never existed. Now, of course, the Sanhedrin, they didn't have any interest in forgiveness. They weren't interested in that at all. They had a grudge against Paul, and the fact of the matter is, they liked it. They liked having something against Paul. The fact of the matter is, they liked having something against anybody who disagreed with them. Anybody who were followers of the Messiah, they had no time for. They were happy to have things against them. So in their initial conversation with Festus, the Sanhedrin is sitting there, and they try to sway him to their way of thinking about Paul. And they ask him a favor. They said, could you bring Paul to Jerusalem to hear the case here? I know he's happily up there in Caesarea, but could you bring him to Jerusalem? Can we have the hearing here? Could you sit in judgment on Paul in Jerusalem? Reviving a very old plot. 2 years it's been since Felix put Paul in custody. And you'll recall, 2 years ago, 40 guys took an oath that they would neither eat nor drink until they killed Paul. Either these gentlemen broke their oath, or they are very hungry. Bring him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. That was a good plot then. It's a good plot now. Only this time we're not taking any oaths. I'll tell you that one. But Festus declines the request. Now, maybe he's been briefed about what happened before. Maybe they've told him. They said, you know what? These guys tried to do this thing before. They were going to lay in wait. They were going to kill him. Felix got word of that, and he didn't go along with it. Maybe you should, think about this too. So Festus declines, and he says to them, you come to Caesarea. Well, why? Well, Caesarea was the headquarters. That was where the governor's office was. That was where the judgment hall was. And if Festus allowed himself to set up judgment in Jerusalem, he, in effect, lowers himself and makes himself much more vulnerable to the peers in that area. He allows himself to be surrounded by that influence, and it could alter the way he judges things. He says, no. He says, guys, I'm going to go to Caesarea. If you want to bring an accusation, you're going to have to come there. You're going to have to just follow me up there. It says, and when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. 10 days he waits, goes back to Caesarea, and the day after his return, then he calls Paul in for this hearing. Now, Paul enters the room. Who knows what he's had relative freedom, though still a captive, during these 2 years. He's had, anybody could come and go as they pleased, as far as visitors went. And so now he's back, he is called once again to this judgment hall. And when he walks in, he finds himself in a very intimidating situation. His accusers are all about him. And he walks in. And Paul is not oblivious to the looks that he's getting from these people. Looks of disdain. Looks of disgust. People who have no time for him. They're looking at him. And he hears. You know, there's all kinds of comments that are going on under the breath of people. I say, oh, here he comes. Paul. Now we've got him. Now we got a chance. Now we can take care of him. And they begin to pour accusations on Paul. He said they laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. One after the other, heretic! You thief! You're a rabble-rouser! You're a traitor! You're an eater of bacon. Anything that they could think of, they're throwing out there at him. Hoping something would stick. I mean, that really, isn't that what accusing is all about, right? You just start throwing stuff out there. You know, whatever. But they could prove nothing. There were no witnesses. There was no evidence. They just had hate. Throw that stuff out there. There was one piece of cherry cheesecake that remained, and Joe ate it. I can tell he ate it. He had a look on his face that says he ate it. And he enjoyed it. And it was mine. Number one, we have no proof that the cheesecake ever existed. Number two, we have no evidence that Joe was anywhere near the thing. Number three, we don't even know if he was hungry. And number four, he always has that look on his face. It doesn't matter. He's a happy guy. He's happy. Somebody just bought his screenplay, he hoped. Or maybe not. These people simply hated. They just hated. Jesus said in John 15, if the world hates you, understand this, it hated me first. And a couple verses later, he said, if they persecute me, they will also persecute you. In 1 Peter 4:12, which is a very popular verse today, since it's the second time around, Peter also told us, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial. Don't think it's strange at all. But rejoice in those times because you're serving the Lord. Absolutely. But Jesus also told us in Matthew 5, he said that blessed are you, happy are you, when men revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. They might say all kinds of evil against you. You want to make sure what they're saying is false. Because you're not blessed, you're not very happy if what you're being accused of, you are guilty of. But Jesus said, for my sake, if they bring the charges against you, you're a happy person. For my sake, if they bring up all these false things, for my sake, and why would it be any different for you? Because they did it to Christ, they did it to the apostles. Expect it. And Luke, I think, in his writing, condenses Paul's defense, because it's very simple. He said, I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything to offend either the Jewish law or Caesar. I didn't do anything. Neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended in anything at all. I am not guilty of any crime, any sin. Festus takes this in, and he's got a conundrum. He's got a problem on his hands. Because Festus, I think, is relating. And he's saying, you know what? I think this guy is innocent. I think this guy is not guilty of anything that I can legally, lawfully punish him for. At the same time, he's the new governor, and he wants to keep the people there happy. He wants to keep the Jews, you know, content. And all the Jews are asking for is this guy's life. He is really torn. And so he asks Paul. He says, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? Are you willing? He says, you know, I've been thinking this over. I think I will go down to Jerusalem. I think I will just set up a judgment seat down there. Are you willing to come along and have the hearing down there? Understand this. He had to ask Paul. Paul was not incarcerated for a capital crime. And he was a Roman citizen. And were Festus to take Paul to Jerusalem, that could not, and that word got back to Rome, that might not bode well for him. Paul knew that he might not get to Jerusalem alive if he agrees to this. And he also knows that if he did actually make the trip, survive the trip, that the Sanhedrin was going to have a whole slew more of people stirred up, ready to throw more accusations at Paul. You see, that was the history. Every time, whether it was Christ, whether it was Peter or Paul, any time they were brought into judgment, what starts out as one charge, one accusation, always snowballed into something more, something more, something more, none of which were true. But they just kept building and building and building, like I said, trying to get something to stick. And Paul says, if I survive the trip to Jerusalem, I know that's going to be waiting for me there. I know I'm going to have that much more nonsense to contend with. So Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For I am an offender, or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. He said, no, I'm not going to Jerusalem. I stand at Caesar's judgment seat. He says, look, I am guilty of nothing. And if you produce a charge that's worthy of death, I'd go willingly. I have no fear of dying. But there is nothing which has been brought against me. Not one of these charges that they accuse me of that I am guilty of. No one can deliver me to them. So I appeal to Caesar. We understand Paul's doing this. He had the right as a Roman citizen to appeal. Of course, the Caesar was Nero that he was appealing to. And I'm sure at this point he had no way of knowing that Nero waited for Paul with a sword in Rome. We have the right to appeal in our judicial system. You can appeal it to a higher case or a higher court in the event that you get a negative verdict from the first instance, and it gives you a greater opportunity to obtain justice. We have that in our civil legal system. We have it in our ecclesiastical system. You always have a right of appeal to a point. I mean, there is a final judgment. And from our human perspective, and with the blessing of hindsight, we can see that appealing to Nero doesn't seem like a good idea. Because whatever, you know, we know what Nero's got in store for Paul. And we're looking here and Paul's saying, you know, I'm going to avoid a real messy situation by avoiding going to Jerusalem. But these things that have gone on in Paul's life, in our lives, is the will of God being worked out. Paul's mission ultimately was to get him to Rome. And understand this, he was not passively going to Rome. He was preaching the gospel as he went. He was giving the gospel to people all along the way, including when he got to Rome. God has blessed us with a judge in the highest court available, who also provides for us the most competent advocate. Whatever decisions are made in this earth, we always have the right of appeal to that court. We go to the Father with our petition. In the name of Jesus Christ, His Son, our advocate. And Jesus goes to the Father and says, this is the petition. This is the request. And the Father rules. And His ruling is final. We need to have our faith in Him. And where we falter, we ask, Lord, increase our faith. Let's pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for the blessings of this day, for the opportunity that we have to assemble as a body of believers to worship You, to sing praise to Your name, to lift the name of Jesus Christ and exalt it as best as we can in our feebleness. Lord, we thank You for the blessing of Your word and the instruction that we receive from it. We thank You for the encouragement of knowing that You are a faithful God, that we, in whatever situation in life we find ourselves in, regardless of the accusations that come, the persecution that comes, that we can find our comfort in You, that we can find our rulings in Your court to be just. And we thank You that Your advocate stands with us before You. Help us, Lord God, to have faith. increase our faith in our times of trial. Because, Lord, we're weak. We're feeble human beings with sinful natures. And we're easily, too easily at times, overcome by the onslaught of the devil. Lord, we ask you that you just grant us the reminders of your word, that we find our faith in you, our strength in you, our armament in you in order to fight back. Help us this day, I pray, Lord. Father God, bless the congregation who have assembled. Bless each life that's represented here. And I ask you, Lord, to minister to each one to exactly the need that they have most besetting today, Lord. I ask you, Lord, to bring encouragement where their hearts are down, to bring healing where there's a physical lack. I ask you, Lord God, to bring encouragement, to bring a hunger for your word and a desire to take it in and give it back out. I pray, Lord God, that within this body of Shekinah Church, that you would have a group of people, Lord God, you've assembled who express the love of Christ for you, Lord God, and for each other in unbreakable ways, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that you would fill us with a zeal for your word and for your gospel and a desire to share it. And I thank you for it. Lord, bless us the remainder of this time that we have. I ask you to bless Pastor Greg, Pastor Joe, and Pastor Dan this morning as they minister to their flocks. Lord God, I pray that you just grant them encouragement and wisdom in their dealings. Let them be edified, Lord God, by the group that you've assembled for them. I thank you for it. Bless the time that we have now at your table. Bless the elements, Lord God, to their proper use. And Lord, help us to be reminded of your great victory as we participate together. And we thank you for it. Amen.